Recently, a theological organization called Ligonier, they highlighted some survey results that talked about Christian beliefs and the kind of the state of Christian belief in different areas, well, really here in North America. The study was specifically focused on American results, but based on how I understand things, the conversations that I have as I survey the landscape, I think the results would be the exact same here in Canada, if not worse. And one of the descriptors they gave for how things are is that confusion still reigns about some very significant Christian beliefs. 53% believe that the Holy Spirit is a force, but not a personal being. 53% think that everyone sins a little, but most people are good by nature. 43%, a little under half, that God accepts the worship of all religions. Now, this isn't just people who, you know, say they're Christian generally. This isn't people who just tick a Christian box on a census and think they're Christian. Oh, I went to an Anglican vacation Bible camp when I was 8, therefore I'm Christian. Grandma took me to a wonderful Christmas Eve service of the Baptist Church, therefore I'm Christian. This is people who self-identify as Christians, self-professing evangelical Christians are saying these types of things. People like myself and many of you. So people who have made a commitment personally to follow Jesus in the world, they have a high view of Scripture, apparently, and also believe what Scripture teaches about both the humanity and divinity of Jesus. And the whole thing kind of makes you think, what do we think we mean when we use a title like Christian? What do we think that is all about? Now, the word itself means of Christ or little Christs, some would argue. Christian, of Christ, Christian, right? But how were the Christians referred to in the earliest days of Scripture? Now, if you go through, you find a couple of different patterns of the way that Christians were discussed. Now, disciples is clearly the most frequently used term to describe followers of Jesus. That word comes up about 269 times in the New Testament, so that comes up a lot. Another word is, or phrase is, the way. So followers of the way, or people of the way, and we find this mostly in the book of Acts. And then Christians, does that come up in the Bible at all? Well, yes, it comes up in the book of Acts, chapter 11, verse 26, and we are told that in a city called Antioch, that's when the followers of Jesus were first called Christians. But I want us to notice something. So all of those are biblical expressions. All of them are fine. They're good to describe followers of Jesus. But I want you to notice in the first two something that might be lacking a bit in the third, or at least that we have started to lack. So the word disciple clearly has connected to it a way of life. Okay? So it's not just a status or beliefs, but I'm living in a certain way, a disciple. So much like the definition for apprentice, the definition, here's literally what a disciple is: someone who sits at the feet of a master, learns from them, and then imitates their way of life. That's the textbook definition of disciple. It's a way of life. It's action-oriented in addition to beliefs. The same thing is true for followers of the way. Clearly, that's about a way of life. And initially, anyway, the title Christian had the same connotation of Christ. We're going to be patterning our lives upon not only the beliefs of Jesus, but upon how he lived his life as well. Let's say, for example, that there is someone, and he's very popular, he has a very influential movement, and his name is Scott, okay? Scott passes away, but Scott's followers are there, and they're called Scottians, okay? Scottians, makes sense. Well, you would expect that the people who followed Scott, the Scottians, are going to believe the same sorts of things that Scott believed, and they are going to live their life, they're going to pattern their life in the same sorts of ways that Scott patterned his life. Well, of course, that is true, and the exact same thing is true for Christians. But sometimes that action-oriented of our lifestyle gets lost. So here's a little triangle about Christian identity and belief. So you've got identity, Christian. Okay, that's a noun. There's a status, Christian. And we also associate beliefs. Okay, we believe certain things which Scripture tells us are true. But there's also action. It's an action-oriented way of life, and sometimes we can kind of lose this a little bit, just like those people struggling with that Ligonier survey. The idea is sometimes can not only the beliefs get muddy as we stop paying attention to Scripture, but the actions, the way of life can get muddy when we also neglect Scripture and who Jesus is and what he says to us. So I'd like to introduce a phrase today which is going to be very central to today's text. It's this: Christian is also a verb. So technically, the word Christian is a noun, right? So let's think: noun, person, place, or thing; an adjective, modifies a noun, and a verb is an action word. So Christian is also a verb. So perhaps like the people in that survey, are we saying that we are Christians, maybe sometimes skipping over key beliefs? Are we also sometimes skipping over certain action-oriented patterns of life that Jesus calls us to? And so we're going to study this in the context of our current teaching series on 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. These are the letters of the Apostle John who walked and talked with Jesus. And I've been saying as we go through this series that only the righteous love of Christ is powerful enough to work revolution on the inside of us and on the outside of us. And we see that especially today as God himself calls us to a very specific way of life, which includes a pattern of sacrificial love based on Jesus. So, our text today is 1 John 3, beginning at verse 11. So if you've got your Bible and you want to open to that, that is wonderful. And we're going to be reading to the end of verse 24. And again, as a reminder, this is the Apostle John, walked and talked with Jesus. And we're going to come back to a few of the historical details about his life shortly. Verse 11, reading from the ESV, the inspired word of God. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Love one another. So this theme is going to come back time and time and time again until we get to the end of verse 24. And this is one of those themes that he keeps repeating. He's hitting us over the head with it. Well, since it's love, maybe we should say hitting over the head. But he's embracing us with it time and time again. Love, love, love. But we need to think about what does he mean by love? Because if we don't define that phrase or that term, what happens is we start to think about it or define it with what culture or society says it is, as opposed to what Scripture says it is. So here's a helpful definition that I have found in studying the Greek word that is used here. It's a verb, agapao, as it appears through the New Testament usages. Here it is. Love means acknowledging that other people are made in God's image and pursuing God's best for them, often in a way that is self-sacrificial. So, acknowledging other people are made in God's image. We learn that from Genesis 1:27. Absolutely. So, everyone is deserving of dignity and respect, regardless of who they are, regardless of beliefs, etc. Then it is pursuing God's best for them. Notice that pursuing. It's an action. It's nothing to do with how you feel. Nothing to do with your feelings. You're pursuing God's best for them. There are times when what God's best for someone isn't what they think their best is, even for themselves. What does Scripture teach? What does God reveal to us about what is good for his creatures, right? And the third part of it is often in a way that is self-sacrificial. And of course, this is patterned on Jesus, self-sacrificial love. There are times when I need to show this love towards others, and it's going to cost me something, maybe time, maybe energy, some sort of personal sacrifice, okay? That's what we're talking about, love. Verse 12, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one, meaning Satan, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. So here he's tracing back, he's giving a negative example of what not to do, and he talks about Cain and Abel, right, the murder that we find in Genesis 4. Verse 13, do not be surprised, brothers, and that's a general term, brothers and sisters, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. Now, what is meant by the world? Now, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago because John uses this phrase sometimes and sometimes in different ways. But does it mean like the earth hates us? What? What do you mean? Like the soil under my feet? No, no, no. As we were reminded from a colleague of mine, John Thompson, he shared this definition in the podcast when he was on a little while ago based on sometimes how the phrase the world is used in the Bible. The world in this context means human systems that function in ungodly ways. So it could be an ideology, it could be some sort of societal movement, it could be people even, because the world, in its natural state, without the intervention of God, is in rebellion against God. So the world, in this sense, as it functions in ungodly ways, don't be surprised when it hates you. So I'm an underliner of Bibles, and I've underlined each of those four words separately. Do not be surprised when the world hates you. Let me give you a global example. Let me give you a local example. So I started the service with that video of those Christians and their church had been attacked by Muslim terrorists, etc. So when we see that sort of thing, which is happening now, around the world in huge numbers. You don't hear it reported very often. I wonder why that is. When that happens in huge numbers around the world, does it anger us? Perhaps. Does it make us sad? Perhaps. Does it surprise us? No. Said it'll happen. Let's take a local example. Let's say people start throwing rocks through the windows of this church. Let's say they start throwing, putting graffiti on the walls. Let's say that I, for teaching something in Scripture, get thrown in jail, which some people think will start to happen in my own lifetime. Hopefully not, but hey, you never know. Let's say our children are kicked out of school and mistreated because of their faith. Let's say you lose your job because of your faith. Might that anger you? Perhaps. Might that make you sad? Perhaps. Might that surprise you? No. Do not be surprised. Verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers, meaning love one another. Whoever does not love abides in death. Hear that phrase? Whoever does not love abides in death. This is very, very important. Love flowing from faith is the indication that you are truly alive. That's a very key phrase for us today. We're going to repeat it several times. Love flowing from faith. Love flowing from faith. Love flowing from faith is the key indicator that you are truly alive. Wait a second, doesn't having a pulse mean that I'm truly alive? Not necessarily. Does the fact that my lungs are strong and I got blood running through my veins, doesn't that mean I'm truly alive? No, not necessarily. What about I've got this great vacation coming up in Malibu, or I got all these great Instagram posts, or whatever? No. Love flowing from faith is the true indication that actually I'm alive, spiritually speaking. In 1903, the famed atheist philosopher Bertrand Russell shared these depressing words. I have been merely oppressed by the weariness and tedium and vanity of things lately. Nothing stirs me. Nothing seems worth doing or worth having done. The only thing that I strongly feel worthwhile would be to murder as many people as possible so as to diminish the amount of consciousness in the world. These things have to be lived through, though. There is nothing to do about them. What a bleak and depressing outlook on the world. That is someone who is abiding in death. In contrast, however, there is a different way to look at things. Love flowing from faith is the indicator that you are truly alive. Continuing, verse 15, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now, remember that John, who writes, is an apostle. So he walked and talked with Christ himself. So this idea between, you know, connecting, hating, and murder is not something that comes from him. It comes from his master and friend, Jesus. Right? He was there at the Sermon on the Mount. He was there sitting at the feet of Jesus when Jesus said, Matthew 5, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Right? So he's actually just repeating the words of Christ, or at least the spirit of Christ's words. And as I think about him following Jesus, thinking that we should love one another, laying down his life, I just imagine that, remember that John was actually there at the cross, and I think this comes through in this next line, verse 15, everyone who hates his brother, by this we know, verse 16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. So this idea about being loving isn't just general. He's patterning it on the experience of Jesus. So remember, John's standing there at the foot of the cross. Most of the other disciples have fled, and he's there. And John 19 says he was there. He would have witnessed his friend and master be flogged with such severity that probably he could have seen Jesus' ribs in some places, because the torture is such that the flesh is ripped off the bones. Now, we also don't know how close he was. He probably wasn't very, very close, but throughout the day, might he have even had some blood splatter on his own robes from his master. It's quite possible. And so he was there with Jesus. He sees Jesus not only go through this, but specifically, it was an atoning death. He has done this to pay the price for our sins, so it's this incredible act of love. And so when John says we should lay down our lives for the brothers, he's thinking about Jesus, and he's also thinking about what Jesus himself told us in John 15, 13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. So he's seen this personally. He's simply sharing the words of Christ. Verse 17, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? And he's reiterating to us, this is not just theory only. We are seeking to respond to the practical, physical needs that people have. We're sharing love in powerful and profound and practical ways. Verse 18, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Okay, so the sense here is don't only love with words, but also in deeds and in truth. Christian is also a verb, love flowing from faith. Verse 19, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. So the idea here is as you live a kind of way of life of love flowing from faith, that can certainly increase in your confidence as you stand before God. But there are other times when you feel like your heart condemns you. What is that about? There are times when we have this internal monologue, dialogue in our head, in our hearts and in our minds, which is condemning. And I get it that sometimes we feel convicted of sin and we should come to God and ask for forgiveness and repent and turn back to him and recommit with God's help to living in the ways of Jesus. But there are times when there is such a level of self-condemnation that it is not of God. It's not of God, and we start to question ourselves. There was a guy one time who was going through a very difficult time, and as he was going through this time, he had this kind of internal monologue in his head. You're so stupid. You're so stupid. You're so stupid. And you let something like that go on for too long and you start to believe it? And anyway, he was talking with a friend a couple of weeks later, and the friend was like, do you think you're stupid? And he was like, no. He's like, do you believe in God? Yeah. Do you believe in the devil? Yeah. Are you sure? Yeah. Where do you think an idea like that comes from? See, quite often we have this self-condemning, which is to a degree that is not from God, and we roll out the red carpet when really we should be giving it an eviction notice. So regardless of how we feel, regardless of that monologue, which is not of God, if we live in a way that shows love flowing from faith, we can be confident regardless of the self-condemnation of our hearts. Verse 23, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. So notice that the commandment is twofold. It's believing in his Son, Jesus Christ, and loving one another. So there's a vertical and there's a horizontal, which parallels the great command to love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. But we are to, first of all, believe in the Son, Jesus Christ. Now, believe is one of those words, like love, that if we don't think about what it means, we can just kind of become detached from it. Oh, it's this word. I believe, sure. Rodney Anderson, one time in a sermon, made a great distinction. He says, there is a monumental difference between believing in God and believing God. A monumental difference between believing in God and believing God. See, believing in God, yeah, I believe he's there. Yeah, great. So what? James 2:19, even the demons believe in God, Scripture teaches. But believing God is different. And here's what it is. It is personal committed trust in who he is and who he calls me to be. That's believing God. Personal committed trust in who he is and who he calls me to be. And then the extension of that is if that is true, then we will love one another. Christian is also a verb, love flowing from faith. There's a woman, a very devout woman named Catherine of Siena, and she lived in Italy in the 1300s. And as a young woman, she was so devoted to God. And she would have all this prayer time, this devotional time. She would go on to, you know, counsel popes and other people. But she was also very committed to loving the people around her, acts of charity, serving the poor on the streets, anyone who needed help. And she claimed that she would sometimes receive messages from God. And regardless of what we think about that, one of the phrases that is used in her biography is very beautiful and speaks to this very issue. Here's what it is. You must walk, in fact, with both feet, not one, and with two wings fly to heaven. Now, the context was that God was saying to her, apparently, the idea that you need to both love me and to love the people around you. And when you don't do that, it's like you're trying to walk only on one foot and not the other. So if you're just loving God and not loving other people, you're not going to be very successful at it. Or if you just love other people and don't show that devotion to God, it's like you've got one wing, not two. And so when we actually do both, God and the other people around us, it's like we're walking with both feet and with two wings flying to heaven. What a gorgeous, beautiful illustration. Continuing, verse 24. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him, and by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given to us, or he has given to us. So the idea here is the Holy Spirit dwells within the people of God, works in and through the people of God, both enabling us to do these things and have that confidence that we are serving him when we do it. So we end our look at the text there. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So the focus of the entire passage is how we live. Love flowing from faith. Christian is also a verb. And so, for example, I just want to highlight, look at all of the examples that John gives us where the principle that is operative is love flowing from faith. Okay, murder comes from the evil one, verse 12, but how do we respond? Hate, murder ourselves? No. Love flowing from faith. Christian is also a verb. Don't be surprised that the world hates you, verse 13. Okay, but what is our response? Love flowing from faith. Christian is also a verb. Some people abide in death, verse 14. Should we do that too? No. What's our response? Love flowing from faith. Christian is also a verb. Well, there's people who have real practical needs. Should we just avoid them? No. Our response is, verse 17, love flowing from faith. Christian is also a verb. Some people love only in word and talk, verse 18. What should our response be? Love flowing from faith, because Christian is also a verb. When your own hearts condemn you, verse 20, what is our response? Love flowing from faith, because Christian is also a verb. Now, as we think about this, as we think about the challenges that we face in our own lives, as we try to be those people of love, it's important for us to remember who is saying this to us. Because when we remember who John is and what he has been through, I think it makes us, it certainly encourages us, to receive these words with greater power and greater weight. Okay, so John walked and talked with Jesus. That matters, and his experiences matter. So let's say that you want financial advice from someone, and you talk to a person, the person has no training, the person doesn't have much experience, and by the way, they've made a mess of their own finances. Are you going to listen to them for financial advice? Probably not. But if that person does have training, they do have experience, and they have great track record of investing and managing money when the economy is good and also is bad, are you more likely to trust that person in giving you financial advice? Well, probably. Their experience, what they have gone through themselves personally, matters. Well, the same thing is true with the Apostle John. So he walks and talks with Jesus. As we said, this is probably written in the early 90s, and so he's the last living apostle. And just think of all the stuff that he has gone through, and yet his message is love one another. So John was standing, as we've discussed, at the foot of the cross, personally witnessed the crucifixion of his master and friend. He would have witnessed all the horrific atrocities, and yet his message is, love one another. John would have lived through the martyrdom of his friends, the apostles. Some were crucified, some were beheaded, some were hanged, some were flayed, and yet his message is, return like for like. No. Love one another. John would have lived through the persecution of Christians in the dreaded first century by Roman emperors Nero, Vespasian, and Domitian, slaughtered, thrown to lions, burned, and yet his message was, love one another. One story has it that John himself, speaking of the Roman emperors, was captured by Domitian and put in a boiling tub of oil, and he somehow escaped to Ephesus, where he wrote these letters. And what was his response to that? Anger? No. Love one another. He would have lived through the Jewish-Roman war that happened in the first century, which culminated in the national catastrophe of the destruction of the temple in the year 70. He lived through all that. And yet his message is, love one another. Christian is also a verb. And so this is true whether we today are in big situations or in medium situations or small situations, because Christian is also a verb. So one situation might be how you just deal with your actual neighbors. Your actual neighbors. Words, gestures, practical help, love flowing from faith. It might be some other more challenging situation. There was a boy who was in this very bad accident. He was paralyzed from the waist down. And so as they were thinking through his recovery, he needed to have his legs massaged every 2 hours because he couldn't move them. And so in the day, his father brought in physiotherapists, and they did that every 2 hours. But of course, in the evening, and when the father came home from work, the professionals weren't there. And so he set his alarm every 2 hours, and he got up every 2 hours through the night and massaged his son's legs. Love flowing from faith. And then there's this. Many of you might recall from February 2015 when 20 Coptic Orthodox Christians were killed for their faith in Libya by Muslim terrorists. There's a lot of this happening. They had been laborers, but these murderers were shown on TV by the Islamic State, and the 20 Christians were paraded, for those of you who will have seen this, it's hard to forget, were paraded out onto a beach in orange suits. And behind each of them was a Muslim terrorist, and the video was titled, "A Message Signed with Blood to the Nation of the Cross." So it's specifically a warning sign against Christians. Message to the people of the cross. Clearly, this was about faith in Christ. It was also clear that they were about to be beheaded at the same time on TV, and they were. But actually, there wasn't 20 of them. There was 21. There was 21 of them. There was another man named Matthew Ayariga. Now, not much is known about him. He was most likely from Ghana, but it's hard to be sure where he was from. But when the others were being interrogated specifically about their faith, Matthew had the chance to deny having anything to do with them because he wasn't with the original group. He could have totally denied having anything to do with them, anything to do with God, with faith, with anything. Hey, I'm here at the wrong place at the wrong time. But when he was asked about all of these things, he said something which is profound and powerful. He said, "Their God is my God. Their God is my God." And because of that, he was put into the line with the others and marched out onto the beach for decapitation on Islamic State TV. Now, why did he do that? In this defining moment, he was showing love for his brothers and for his God. Their God is my God. So as Christians, we have a new identity in Christ, Christian noun. It's who we are. It includes certain serious beliefs, absolutely. But it also is a verb, love flowing from the faith. So as you think about what is going on in your life, the good, the bad, and the ugly, how you are going to respond to the various things that you need to face. Remember the words of John, inspired directly by Christ, our Savior, teacher, and friend. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. End quote. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be all honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.